right, Romans chapter 4 this evening. Romans chapter 4. We're going to read just the first 8 verses as we begin on this Wednesday night, a little bit of a Bible study. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and down through verse number 8. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as we read this. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord, to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The book of Romans is, I'll say this as a judgment call, the greatest book on New Testament church doctrine in the Bible. We have gone from the Old Testament to the New Testament with the four Gospels about the life and the ministry of John the Baptist and most of all the Lord Jesus Christ. You go through the book of Acts, which is a transition from the earthly ministry of Christ to now Him sending His disciples and apostles to go out and spread the good news of the Gospel and to establish churches and go to foreign lands and do a missions program. When we get to the book of Romans, though it is not the first one that Paul wrote, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, those four preceded Paul writing the book of Romans. And yet God didn't see fit to put 1 Thessalonians. Wouldn't it seem really strange to you now if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans? That would be the order as Paul wrote them. But that's not the order that God placed them in the canon of Scripture. And there's always a reason for that, isn't there? Not just haphazard or arbitrary. God put the book of Romans, of those 14 epistles of Paul, put it first because it is our introduction now to a new age, a new era, a new dispensation, as it were, and that is the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, and our doctrines are laid out in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, we read about doctrines unlike any other book in the Bible. Now, it's not that the other books in the New Testament especially don't have doctrine in them, but none of them are as completely saturated with doctrine as the book of Romans is. In the book of Romans, just to give you a brief idea, we read about the doctrine of sin. We all know the first 3 chapters especially, the sin of those heathen in Romans chapter 1 who forsook God and gave themselves over to a reprobate mind and did those things which were not convenient. The sins of the Hebrews in chapter 2 that judged the Gentiles for their wicked ungodliness when they were guilty of the same things, at least in their mind. The sins of all humanity in chapter 3. All right, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Their throat, their eyes, their mouth, everything about us is corrupt. The doctrine of sin is so easily laid out in the book of Romans, so perfectly laid out. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we get the doctrine of salvation. And that's what we're reading about here, justification by faith. These different doctrines that are here. And what we've read here makes it so clear. How can anyone, if you read those 8 verses, how could anyone believe they're going to work their way to heaven? Because in reading those 8 verses right there, it said, if Abraham could have got to heaven by works, he'd have whereof to glory. He'd be able to brag, but not before God. Because God doesn't accept us by our works, it's by our faith. And that the Scriptures lay that out so clearly. It really is confounding to know that there are so many preachers and preacherettes that get in pulpits on Sundays and talk about going to heaven because of the good works that they do, when they've got Romans 4 staring them in the face right there. You get past this, and Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all about sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification is emphasized in the book of Romans, and how we are, nothing can separate us from the love of God, the doctrine of separation. the doctrine of election, the doctrine of justification. The book of Romans is just a doctrinal book all the way through it. And here in these verses, and I know I've mentioned this, I don't know how long ago because I didn't look to see where it was, but there's a word that comes into play in Romans chapter 4 that is one of my favorite words in all the Bible. And it is a doctrinal word. And it is a word that I'll just tell you up front, you don't find in any of the New English Bible translations. They've all taken this word out. Now, it's not the word blood, like the blood of Christ. It's not any of those things, but it's the word impute. Notice here in chapter 4, down in verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. That is a grand and glorious word right there. And it's a word that doesn't appear in the ESV, ASV, RSV, NIV, all those different ones. They've all changed that word to something else. And they've lost what we call the doctrine of imputation. For hundreds of years, the church has taught the doctrine of imputation. But it cannot be taught by anyone using any new Bible version now because the word doesn't appear there any longer. And it is a great teaching and a great doctrine. The reason that modern churches, contemporary, emerging, whatever you want to call them, the reason that they're saying we don't want to teach doctrine, doctrine divides, is because they don't know what they believe. And they have abandoned the doctrines of our faith. Separation, and in this case, imputation. Now, the word's a big word, is it not? It's a theological word, but it's also a Bible word. It's a banking word. And it's not uncommon to hear it still used in accounting work and in banking work. So it's not old, archaic term. It's a term that's still in use within its realm, and it's the word impute. That word appears down there in verse 6. It appears also in verse number 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's down there in verse number 11. Look at the end of the verse. That righteousness also might be imputed unto them also. Here in Romans chapter 4, at the end of the chapter in verse 22. And therefore he was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This word imputed, in one tense of it, the past tense, the present tense, the present active tense, and future tense, there's four different ways it's used: imputed, impute, imputed, imputing, and imputeth. But that word appears 15 times in our Bible. It's not a lot of times, but it's enough times that it teaches us a thread of information that we need to know. The word impute. Martin Luther, Brother Lewis already talked about it this morning. If you don't know who Martin Luther is, he's the one, as Brother Lewis said, he was a Catholic monk in Germany, and he began reading the book of Romans. No. He began reading the book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther was a man who was doing everything the church told him to try to work his way and earn his way into heaven. And he had gotten a hold of the book of Romans and was sneaking and reading it at nighttime because it wasn't allowed in the monastery. They weren't allowed to read the Bible because by the teachings of the Catholic Church way back then, I think spilling over into recent days, is that the common person can't understand it. They need a bishop or a cardinal or a priest to be able to explain it to them. So it was forbidden for the average person to read that Bible because they didn't have that interpreter for them. So Martin Luther read it on his own, and as he did, he realized that all that he was doing, crawling up the steps of the basilica on glass and cutting his knees, doing all the self-flagellation, all the things he was doing trying to earn God's favor, he realized in an instant, through the Holy Spirit of God working through the Word of God, that none of that did any good. That his justification was going to come by faith in Jesus Christ, and he put his faith and trust in Christ. As he did that, he became an outcast in the Catholic system. And so, as Brother Braden said this evening, he took a 95 thesis, the 95 things he found where the church was in contradiction to the Word of God. And he nailed that to the Wittenberg Castle there in Germany. And thus began the Great Reformation back in the mid-1500s. And the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church later, the Protestant movement all came out of that Reformation period that Martin Luther came out of. He came out of because he read the doctrines of the book of Romans and realized that his sins, and he called this doctrine of imputation, he called it the doctrine of the glorious exchange. The glorious exchange. That our sins were imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. That's the glorious exchange. That doesn't come through works. That comes through faith and justification. That we give God, that the Lord took our sins and put them on Jesus Christ and took His righteousness and put that on us. That's what imputation is all about. The word impute is defined in this way: to put on account, to hold accountable for. That's what impute means, to put on account, to reckon over to one's account. It's like this. If I were to get your banking account number, if anyone would like to give it to me after church, you can do that. Give me your banking account number, and if I were to take your banking account number and go down to the bank tomorrow and without your knowledge put $1,000 into your account. That's what imputing is. Me imputing $1,000 into your account. Now, that would be a wonderful thing, would it not? To put money on your account. But you know what would be better? If you, without you realizing it, you went into the red today in your bank account. And you went out and used your debit card somewhere and didn't realize maybe somebody fraudulently stole your number and ran it down. So now you're in the red in your account and you don't even know it. And I found out about it and I went down there and said, whatever they go into the red, you let me know. I will take care of it. That's imputation. It goes two ways: doing something for you and then covering something for you. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He covered our sins. He took our sin debt. That's the doctrine of imputation, the glorious exchange, as Martin Luther called it. That's what it's defined at. Again, it is a banking term, and that's what it's called about. Covering someone's debts. Or giving to them in exchange something that they did not have. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. May I say this, that imputation is a one-time event. I've been listening to, and I won't name it for obvious reasons right now, but I've been listening to a Christian radio station that is a good radio station. But they've been playing a song on there that's got me yelling at the radio. Now, most of you, if you're sports fans, you know what it's like to yell at the television when your team's not doing good or making your coach is making bad calls. You yell at the television. I yell at the radio because they're playing a song, and the words of the song said this: does he feel the nails every time I fail? Talking about Christ on Calvary. Does he feel the nails every time I fail? And I scream at my radio, no. Jesus is not on the cross. He's not enduring now the payment for our sin. That was done 2,000 years ago. What a dastardly thing it would be to say that every time you and I sin or fail, we are now punishing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dead, buried, risen again, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. The sin debt has been paid. It's all over with. Our imputation was accomplished at Calvary's cross. So He's not bearing that sin debt now. It happened one time a long time ago. And because of that, now our sins have been imputed to Him, and His righteousness, by our faith in Him, is imputed to us. Thank God for the doctrine of imputation. Because without it, we'd be lost. And what a sad thing that folks today and young people today are growing up without understanding this doctrinal teaching. So the definition of the word defined is to reckon over to one's account. Now let's look at the word described. Go back to 1 Samuel if you would. 1 Samuel. Though the doctrine of imputation is a New Testament doctrine as far as Christ's death on the cross for our sins and our sins being paid for by Him, the word, because of its definition, is also an Old Testament word. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, we find the two other places in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 8. We saw the word impute. The two other times it's used in that form, impute, without the D or the ing. One is in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And in verse number 15, when Elimelech helped David. Remember Ahimelech? David went to him and he gave him the showbread. He gave him the sword of Goliath. He didn't know that David was running from Saul at the time. Saul found out about it and came to kill Ahimelech for helping and assisting David when he didn't know about it. And in verse 15, Ahimelech says this, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of this, less or more." Notice that word impute used here in the scripture. Ahimelech saying, don't put that on my account. Yes, I helped David. I gave him bread. I gave him the sword. But I didn't know he was running from Saul. I didn't know he was rebelling against Saul, and he really wasn't rebelling against him. That was Saul's interpretation of it. But he simply said this, don't take what I've done. Don't lay it on my account. Don't impute to me that sin. So here we find this word nestled back in 1 Samuel chapter 23 that helps us with the description of what it's all about. Not writing on his account, not putting on his account that wrongdoing that he had committed. Over to 2 Samuel chapter 19. These two times that this word is used in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Here we find a foul-mouthed guy named Shimei. And he cursed David. When Absalom took over and David had to flee from Jerusalem, Shimei walked there and threw stones at him and cursed him and called him a bloody man. Then when David came back to become the king in Jerusalem, Shimei realized, I'm in trouble now. So here's what he says in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 19. And he said to the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely in the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. You know what I like about these two places this word appears in the Old Testament? Both of them, the accused is saying, please don't put on my account the sin committed. Now in Shimei's case, it was a sin he deserved to have imputed to his account because he knew exactly what he was doing. He did it, he confessed it. I did it perversely. The sins of knowledge, the sins that he knew he was committing, he said, don't attribute that to me, don't impute that to me. But the other sin that Ahimelech committed was an unknowing sin. He wasn't assisting David because he knew David was running from Saul. He did it in the innocency of his hands. And yet he asked for that sin not to be imputed unto him. You know what I like about that? That's exactly what we need when it comes to our imputation. Not only the sins that we know we've committed and the sins we're blatantly aware of, but the sins we didn't even know they were sins when we committed them. All of them were imputed to Christ when he died on the cross. You and I cannot possibly understand what happened at Calvary. I can sit here and give you the details. I can try with oratory to paint the picture. But there is no way we can comprehend the load of sin that was imputed to Christ on Calvary. All the sins of mankind from Eve in the garden when she took that first bite of fruit, all the way through the book of Genesis, where every man did that which is right in his own eyes in the book of Judges. to the sins of David with Bathsheba and the sins of murder and the sins of incest that are all through the Old Testament and rebellion and idolatry into the New Testament and the sins that were committed there that Paul again records in Romans chapter 1 and then the sins of Archa. All those somehow, miraculously, 2,000 years ago were put on Jesus Christ on the cross. And we can't understand that. But thank God they were. Thank God. If one sin were to escape that, then that one person that committed that one sin would be without hope. But because He bore all the sins of all the world on His body that day, all our sins were imputed. They were put on His account. They're not in the red on my account any longer. They were put on Jesus Christ. That's the description in the Word of God of what this doctrine of imputation is all about. Now we're making the application, and that's there in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You'll see words here that are similar to the word impute. Notice in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We find that word counted in verse number 3. Down in verse number 5 at the end of the verse, his faith is counted for righteousness. We also find the word reckoned. Don't you like that word? Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Some have said that Paul must have been from the south end of Tarsus because he reckoned. That's usually a southern word in our country. He said it again in verse number 10. Well, verse 9. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Counting is great. Reckoning is great. But it takes more than just counting and reckoning. It takes imputation. The three words are all used there in the text. We've read the word impute already all throughout that chapter. So these three words are all used. They're not interchangeably. They're not used interchangeably. They're not interchangeable. The word counted means God recognized what He did and gave Him credit for it. Reckoned means that He added it up and put it and figured it out. But imputed is a whole other thing. It's a whole other ball game. It's taking that sins and applying them to someone else. It's taking someone else's righteousness and applying it to him. There's no place for works in that whole thing. There's no excuse for saying you get to heaven by working your way there. It's all about imputation. Now the problem, again, with the New Bible versions, with eliminating that word impute, is they simply pick up one of those other words and make it the same. Every time the word impute is used in an ESV, they use the word counted. 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 They just change it. They're taking that word down from imputation to counting. Imputation. I can sit there and add up what I've got. Add it up, add it up, add it up. And when I add it all up and look at the balance, that's great. But now something needs to be done with it. Whether it's a positive balance, all right, that's great. Here's what I've done. There's a positive balance. Now what do I do with it? If it's a negative balance, I add it up. Now what do I do with it? Imputation is doing something with what you've counted and reckoned. They're not the same word. And so again, modern Christianity has obliterated this word, and that's why false teaching is so abundant in the day we live in. In verse number 8 of Romans 4, it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Can I tell you right now, if you're saved, you're blessed. Because God's not going to hold your sins against you. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve. Hey, you stand a saved person right here and a lost person right there. And they can commit the same sins, can they not? Don't we all know folks that are just good, moral, clean living people, but they've never trusted Christ as Savior? And then you put a Christian next to them who's a good, moral, living person that has trusted Christ. And sometimes outwardly in the life, there's no difference. But one's sins have been imputed to Christ and the others haven't, because they haven't exercised their faith. They haven't put it in Jesus Christ. So the problem, the difference is there, is the one that has is the one that is blessed. Christ died for all those sins, but His righteousness is only available to those that trust Him. So we have here that doctrine of imputation. James chapter 2, look at verse 23. James 2, 23. It tells us basically what Paul says here in Romans. James chapter 2. And verse number 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. Imputation comes on the basis of faith. It comes on believing. So we find the doctrine of imputation. Look at the book of Philemon, if you would, right before the book of Hebrews. Here's a great truth. Here's a passage where the word is not even used, but it's illustrated. The book of Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. Paul is writing to Philemon about a young man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a servant to Philemon who had stolen something and run away. He had run from his master, Philemon, and he had fled all the way to Rome where Paul was in prison. Philemon went there thinking, well, I'll go somewhere where nobody will recognize me, nobody will know me, that Rome is just a melting pot of all the different countries and nationalities and people. I'll be safe there. He did something in Rome that got him caught off the streets also and got thrown into a prison cell, just happened to get put in with a guy named Paul. And Paul led him to faith in Christ. And then Paul writes a letter for Philemon, or for Onesimus, as he's getting out of jail. Paul tells him, you need to go back to Philemon. You've stolen something from him. You've defrauded him. You need to go back to him, but I will write a letter to him asking for him to show you mercy and grace. And Paul writes here in Philemon in verse number 17. Well, start in verse 16. Not now as a servant, he says, I'm sending him back. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul says to Onesimus, if Philemon has stolen from you and defrauded you and shortchanged you, put that on my account. I will pay it. That's the wonderful illustration of imputation. That our sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That we now have a letter that gives us forgiveness through the doctrine of imputation. That Christ has said, put that on my account. His sins have been laid on me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ has borne our sins. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the fulfilling of this doctrinal thread of imputation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. There's a lot to that statement right there. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice there in the middle, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God put our sins on Christ's account. And when He died on the cross, He paid that price. And now those that trust in Him by faith have their sins covered and forgiven. Those that try to get to heaven anyway but Christ have not had their sins forgiven. They've not made that glorious exchange of trading their sinful nature for the righteousness of Christ. You know what you and I can do tonight and tomorrow? Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. We can hold our head high. We don't have to worry about stumbling or falling and losing our salvation. Because what this whole doctrine of imputation, again, is a one-time event, and it secured our soul's salvation. If we had to worry that this imputation did not cover us, then we'd have to worry that tomorrow morning, or maybe tonight, you go to bed. Has this ever happened? Don't confess it. You wake up tomorrow morning and realize you just had a dream that was nasty. Maybe vulgar. Maybe impure. And you have no idea why you dreamed it, how it got there. And you wake up the next morning and say, what in the world did I just dream? What's going on? Well, if impure thoughts could cause you to lose your salvation, you lost it in your sleep. See how bad we are? We could lose it in our sleep. Or maybe the next day you're talking and something pops out of your mouth that shouldn't pop out of your mouth, a word, a phrase, a thought, an untruth, an unkind word, something comes out. If you could lose your salvation, boom, you just lost it right there. See how hard it is to work your way to heaven? Oh, no, well, that just means I don't commit murder and I don't... Oh, no, 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 that's not what sin is. Sin is not just big sin. There's no difference between the cardinal sins and the other sins when it comes to heaven and hell. It's every little sin. They were all imputed to Christ. Now, again, we're sane people. That does not give us the license to go sin. We just say, oh, because it's all covered, I can go do what I want to, say what I want to, act like I want to. That's stupidity. That's not the Holy Spirit of God working in somebody. And when folks don't understand the doctrine of security in Christ, that's what they always look at. Well, you mean you can go out and do anything you want to do? Well, yeah. But I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want to defile the temple. I don't want to break the heart of my Heavenly Father. But sometimes I do anyways, like Ahimelech, sins that he wasn't even aware of. Sometimes, like Shimei, sins that I am aware of, but they've all been imputed to Christ. Thank God for the doctrine of imputation. I'm glad about salvation and justification. But one of the working pieces of the doctrine of justification, which is what Romans 4 is about, is the doctrine of imputation. That our sins have been imputed to Christ, and that by our faith in Him, His righteousness has been imputed to us. We made a trade. The day you got saved, you took your sins to Him, and He gave His righteousness to you, and now you and I are secure in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know what the nice thing about some of these technical doctrines is? You don't have to understand them for them to be at work. Sometimes we hear stuff like that and say, boy, I had no idea about this imputation. I wonder if I'm really saved. Most of us are going to go out and get in our car and turn a key, or on these newfangled ones, push a button. We don't understand how that makes the car operate and start and work. I don't understand all the parts of that engine. I just know it works. Same thing is true with these doctrines of the Word of God, the doctrine of imputation. We can't fathom how it all fits together in the mind of God. We just know it works. And our sins have been imputed to Christ. Father, thank You for the doctrine of imputation. Lord, may we be mindful of it. May we be conscious of it. Father, may every day we be mindful of the fact that Jesus did bear our sins in His body on that tree. And that we now, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. Because by His stripes on Calvary's cross, we are healed. Father, make us mindful of the great exchange, the glorious exchange that took place when we trusted You and had Your righteousness imputed to us. Thank You, God, for that. In Jesus' name we pray.